Well, let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 150. Psalm 150, which is the end of the book of Psalms. We have already sung parts of this psalm and had it read to us, but let me read it again to you as we think about praise and worship this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise is one of the most consistent commands found in the book of Psalms. Another name for this book is the Psalter. It is the Hebrew hymn book. It is the only collection of songs inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore is part of our scriptures. The Hebrew title basically means the book of praises, and the songs are the work of many authors, including Solomon, Moses, Asaph, Heman, Ethan, and the sons of Korah. Most prominent of all, of course, is King David, whose name appears above 73 songs. It is believed, though, that he wrote many more than that. This is understandable, since one of the first times we hear of David mentioned in Scripture, it is mentioned that he is a gifted musician. Most important of all, David was a man after God's own heart. And so when God mixes these two qualities together, a heart for God and musical skill, you end up with a worship leader who is a blessing to God's people. This is the David who served Israel in that way, and this is the David who wrote so many of the Psalms. Some of the songs are long. Song number 119 has 176 verses. That's a long song. Some are short, such as Psalm 117, which only has two verses. There are 150 songs in all, most being written during the time of David and Solomon. Many contain historical details about the circumstances the author was in when he wrote his song. But all are given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. The book of Psalms is divided into five parts. Each part ends with a doxology, or a note of praise to God. And there are 13 major types of songs included in, or some of them are these. That is, doctrinal songs or historical songs. There are hallelujah psalms, and they're called that simply because they contain the word hallelujah. There are songs of thanksgiving. There are songs of repentance, crying out for forgiveness and mercy from God. There are messianic psalms that foretell of Christ and His work and His suffering and His future glory. There are royal psalms that speak of the King. There are creation psalms that talk about how God's glory is seen in all of creation. And there are cries of anguish and pleading with God to judge the wicked. These are called imprecatory psalms. But the overarching theme of the whole book of Psalms is praise, worship, and communion with God. That explains why most Bible scholars and commentators agree that Psalm 150 is basically the conclusion of the book. Psalm 1 is viewed as the introduction, talking about the Word of God and how the Word of God should should dwell within us as we meditate on it, and how there is great prosperity for the believer who meditates on the Word of God and follows the Word of God. That then guides us in our understanding that these songs that have been recorded for us in Scripture are the Word of God. And then it ends with Psalm 150 as this fitting conclusion. It's kind of a wrap-up of what the book is all about. And that's a crucial concept for us to understand. That is, that praise is commanded by God, and true praise is part of worship. In fact, true praise flows out of a heart that is filled with worship. Praise which does not flow from worship is cheap. It's nothing more than a bunch of religious words, and God knows it. But praise that flows out of a heart that is truly connected to God through Jesus Christ and is longing to know God more and more brings pleasure and glory to God. It exalts Him. It magnifies His name, and therefore it draws the attention of others toward God. But strange as it may sound, praise also blesses the one doing the praising. That's interesting. It's one of those another one of those ways in which God blesses us as we follow His ways. And He commands us to be people of praise. But praise also blesses us as we praise Him. So, in other words, think of it this way. Praise not only lifts God up so that others take notice of Him, but praise lifts us up in this way. It lifts our mind and our heart above our circumstances, above our trials, above our sorrows, above our difficulties. Praise has a way of shifting the focus of the eyes of our heart from that which is temporal to that which is eternal. And in that way, praising God actually ends up blessing us. It takes our eyes off of ourselves, which we so naturally enjoy looking at ourselves, don't we? In a sense, in our at our struggles, our troubles, our this, our that. We look around us sideways, horizontally. Troubles in life, the troubling people in our lives, the name it, on and on and on. But praise makes us look upward, so it takes our eyes off of everything that's on the left and the right and in front of us and behind us. That's why we so often turn to the Psalms in times of need, right? Because the Psalms are truly flowing out of the heart of real people living a real life in a real world. Like all of Scripture, the Psalms describe life the way it is. As a collection of songs, it's poetry, and sometimes the poetry is clean and refined, and sometimes it is raw, deeply personal, deeply emotional. And that's why we connect with the Psalms so easily. And that's why we connect with songs as we sing, right? Because music has a way of touching our minds, our hearts, our emotions, all at the same time. And when all of that is done under the umbrella of the truth of God, there is amazing soul ministry that takes place as we sing to the Lord and as we sing to one another. So sometimes when we're reading through the Psalms, we see intoxicating joy. And other times we see pain that is heart-wrenching and deep. But always the language of the heart shows evidence that the writer is worshiping God. Even as he's wrestling through the rough times or rejoicing in the glorious times, there's worship going on because he is interacting with God as he writes his song. The word worship is an interesting word. Originally, it was spelled worth-ship. In his little classic book, How to Worship Jesus Christ, Joseph Carroll explains the history of the word worship and its meaning, and he says this: it means to attribute worth to an object. Worship is worth-ship of the one you worship. So, the quality of your worship is determined by the worth that your heart ascribes to God. Did you get that? The quality of your worship is determined by the worth that you ascribe to God, because it is worth-ship. So if you worship God on Sunday while living for your flesh Monday through Saturday, your worship is disingenuous and cheap. It demonstrates that in your heart you ascribe little worth to God. But if on Sunday your praise and worship of God flows out of a heart and life that is seeking to walk with the Lord in faith and integrity, then your praise is ascribing great worth to God. And so it's authentic praise and worship that the book of Psalms calls us to practice. And as the last song in this songbook, Psalm 150 teaches us about praise. It is the concluding application of the entire book in two words: praise God. That's what this last song is all about, and that's what the book is about. So I want you to notice with me this morning in Psalm 150, three ways we are told to praise God. Number one, praise God on earth and in heaven. Praise God on earth and in heaven. In other words, all of creation is to praise God, no matter where it's located. Notice it says, praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary. Well, His sanctuary is, that's the gathering place of God's people. In the Old Testament period, the gathering place was first the tabernacle, and then it later became the temple. And so we need to understand there is a physical location for gathered worship of God. While true worship is personal, that is, it flows from a heart touched by God's Spirit, it is also gathered. It is for the congregation. The longing of the redeemed ones comes through in worship. The longing of the heart that's been touched by grace is to sing a new song with other people who also have been touched by grace. And the redeemed sing together, and that's why you hear testimonies like this. Psalm 22:22. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. Or 22:25, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. Psalm 35:18, I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng, I will praise you. And so in the Old Testament, that sanctuary was the tabernacle first and later the temple. In the New Testament period, the gathering place is the church. The local assembly, that's literally what the word church in the New Testament means. It means assembly. And so it's speaking of the physical assembly of God's people together for worship and instruction and edification and all of the things that God's word calls us to do for one another. In Christ, we have a superior worship experience than even was experienced in the Old Testament. Let me show you this in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, if you'll turn there. You may remember from early this year when we were in the book of Leviticus that the New Testament book of Hebrews is the counterpart to Leviticus. And the whole point of the book of Hebrews is to show how Jesus is superior to the Old Covenant. That in Jesus the law is fulfilled, and in Jesus true worship comes into its fullness. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, the author is drawing attention to the superiority of worship in Christ, because we are not part of a physical kingdom, but we as believers are members of a spiritual kingdom. Look at how the writer says this in chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. This is a reference to God appearing in a flame of fire in the book of Exodus. And the people were told, don't even touch the mountain. If you touch the mountain, you'll be killed. God is so holy. God is so far above us. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembling of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. In other words, your worship is superior. Your worship is spiritual. Your worship is heavenly. Your worship is superior because it is coming through Jesus, the one mediator. And so he goes on in 25 to say, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. He's warning them. Christ is coming again. When Christ comes again, he's going to shake more than the mountain. He's going to shake everything. The earth and the heavens will all shake. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. A rock solid kingdom of God, spiritual kingdom that we are secure in. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is a message to believers to remember the holiness of God and to remember the incredible privilege that we have to enter the very presence of God through Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man. That's why then, if you turn back a page or two in your Bible to chapter 10 of Hebrews, this another exhortation means so much more when you understand it in light of chapter 12. Therefore, brothers, verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's calling us as believers to draw near to God in worship because we have free and full access to God through Christ. The imagery is rich here. It's going back to the Old Testament temple where only once a year the high priest was allowed to go behind the curtain to the Holy of Holies and to be in that very presence of God as God appeared in a pillar of fire at night and cloud by day. And here he's saying, in Jesus, we can go behind the curtain any time we want into the very presence of God, because Jesus brought himself as the sacrifice, and his blood being shed on Calvary paid the price for our sins. And now when we trust him as our sin-atoning Savior, we have this access. It's not access through a system. It's not access through religious rites and ceremonies and rituals. It's access through a person, a living person who died and rose again. And because we have that, the writer then exhorts us in 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We did that. One of our songs in particular this morning was a confession of faith. I believe. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. The exhortation to believers is, don't make a habit of missing church. That's what the author is saying. We need to be together. We need the encouragement of other believers. We need to be worshiping God together, praising him, lifting him up, and exalting Christ. If you really love the Lord, then you want to be with God's people. You want to be worshiping God, praising him. If you're a Christian and yet you're inconsistent in your attendance and participation at church, let me say to you that you'll always be immature. Because the way that we grow is through the mutual stimulation of the work of the Spirit of God in each of our hearts through the Word of God. And I know there are some self-proclaimed Christians who are just so spiritual they can't even go to church because there's just too many hypocrites at church. And they can't possibly ever be tainted by such hypocrisy. And yet they fail to realize that every morning when they look in the mirror, they look at the biggest hypocrite of all. We're sinners saved by grace who need one another. And we'll never get beyond needing one another, being together. If church is not important to you, then your relationship with God, I can say without doubt, will not thrive. It will be shallow. As Kent Hughes says so well, quote, on the most elementary level, you do not have to go to church to be a Christian. You do not have to go home to be married either. But in both cases, if you don't, you will have a very poor relationship. God says, don't neglect this corporate gathering of God's people for praise and worship, because through it, we encourage one another. Through it, our faith grows strong. Through it, times when my faith is feeble and weak, yours is stronger, and you can help me and you can carry me, and vice versa. So the psalmist says, praise God in his sanctuary, in the meeting place of God's people. But he also says, praise him in his mighty heavens. So this is speaking of the angels and how they are worshiping God, and creation, the heavens, as they are spoken of in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So the heavens in the sense of the atmosphere and outer space and the solar system and everything that we see that's above ground is praising God continually. In a nonverbal way, it says, day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, there's no words, their voice is not heard, and yet their praise is heard by God, and their praise is constant. And one day, after Jesus returns and all is restored, all who are redeemed will worship and praise God together in heaven. And what a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be when all the redeemed from every tribe and nation and country and ethnicity and language is all in unity, lifting praise to God. So praise God on earth and in heaven. Number two, notice there's a second way to praise God. Praise God for his deeds and greatness. Very clear in verse 2. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. In other words, meditating on the mighty works of God and his attributes leads to praise. Let me show you just a few examples here in the book of Psalms. Turn to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Here's an example of praising God for his mighty deeds and his greatness. Verse 2 is speaking of salvation. No doubt David here is referring to an earthly rescue, which prompted the writing of Psalm 40, one of his many rescues from Saul, perhaps. And yet, you see figuratively in verse 2, what a beautiful, beautiful picture of God's rescue of us in salvation. He draws us out of the pit of destruction. He sets our feet upon a rock. He puts a new song in our hearts. See, before we were saved, what reason did we have to praise God? Before we were saved, we could have cared less about praising God. But God puts a new song in our heart, and we want to praise Him. Look at Psalm 75. The script here at the beginning says this was for the choir master according to Do Not Destroy, which must have been a song of, in that time. But it's a psalm of Asaph, so it's written by Asaph. Look at just verse 1. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. We recount your wondrous deeds. Let me encourage you, if you like to journal, that you create a portion in your journal, perhaps the back, you know, 5, 6, 10 pages of it, and call it the works of God. And as God shows His might and His power in your life, as He answers prayers, as He does things that only He could possibly be responsible for, list those. Because there will be times in your spiritual life where the well will feel very dry. You will go through periods of time in your spiritual walk which are somewhat of a dry period, a famine of some sort. And you need to be able to go back and recount the mighty deeds of God. Remember the ways He has blessed you. Look at Psalm 117. The shortest psalm. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. Why? For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him for His greatness. And then there's a third way that we must praise God. We see that in Psalm 150, and that is praise God with musical instruments and voice. See this in verses 3 through 5, first of all, as far as instruments are concerned. And the list goes on and on. Praise Him with trumpet, sound. Praise Him with lute and harp, tambourine, dance, strings, pipe, cymbals, even loud cymbals. At times, it's even going to be loud. But you see the mixture there, a variety of instruments. Now, I understand that there are churches that do not believe in using musical instruments in public worship. And I respect them, I respect their decision, but I don't see any evidence of that in Scripture. And here is an example here of many, many different instruments being used to bring musical worship and praise to God. And then look at the voice, verse 6. Let everything that has breath, let everything that's breathing, let everything that has a voice praise God. This is God's call to us. He is worthy of our constant praise and worship. Now look with me at Colossians chapter 3, because I want you to see the New Testament counterpart to Psalm 150 and how it works in the life of the local church. How it works in a church like ours, Cornerstone. Colossians 3, let's pick it up in verse 16. The context here is Paul is talking about putting on the new self, putting off the old self of sin, putting on the new self that we have in Christ. And then he says all in verse 14, that above all of these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The imagery that he's using here is putting on pieces of clothing. So adorn yourself with kindness and forgiveness and compassion. And then tie it all together with the belt of love. Because love is the thing that ties all of those other qualities together. In perfect harmony. Musical word. As he leads up to a musical verse. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Here it is. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So as the word of God is richly dwelling within us, it will result in teaching one another, admonishing one another. It will also result in singing. Singing praise to God. So notice that the singing is to God, but who does it bless? It blesses the people around us. And it's a variety of kinds of songs, just as we saw a variety of kinds of instruments. There are psalms, which literally the word means to pluck. It refers to songs that have musical accompaniment. And it refers, of course, to the Old Testament psalms as well, which we sang part of this morning. Hymns are big God-exalting songs of praise that exalt the glory of God. And then there are spiritual songs, which is kind of a broad category of songs that are spiritual in nature. And this would include songs of testimony. Songs that are somewhat in the first person about how God has brought us through trials or how God has rescued us from our sin, and songs that have a way of deeply touching our emotions. It's really impossible to draw hard lines between all of these terms. The point seems to be this, that there are multitudes of forms of musical expression that are appropriate in the gathered worship of God's people, which aid us in the lifting up of our voices to God in praise. In the Old Testament, God called His people to worship Him with musical instruments and skill and excellence. Why? Because He is a musical God. I know I've shared this verse with you in the past, but let me remind you, because it's one we often forget. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That's a picture of God in the presence of His people and speaking to us His love, but also exulting over us with loud singing. Did you know that God sings? It's fitting, isn't it? He's the one who created music. So our worship should glorify the God who created music and who sings over His people. And so Colossians 3:17 then really brings us full circle, because we started by thinking about praise and worship, the praise and worship of God, that it is for God and we are blessed when we praise Him. But look at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him, thanks to God the Father through Him. So, in other words, our singing is to the Lord through Christ. It's Jesus who makes it possible for our praise to be acceptable to God. So our singing is to the Lord. Our singing is filled with praise to an audience of one, to God. And that's why the psalmist had this commitment in Psalm 104:33. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. It was the famous composer Johann Sebastian Bach who said, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. That's great. The psalmist prayed, as deer pant for the flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. Is that the longing of your heart? Is the longing of your heart to be in God's presence, to worship Him, to sing praises unto His name? Because God's Word says we've been created for His glory. And one of the most obvious and simplest ways that we bring glory to Him is through praise and worship. So let us do that together. Father, we praise You and we thank You this morning that You are the God who is worthy of all of our praise. You want us to worship You. You want us to live in Your presence, and that's the very reason You sent Your Son. You sent Your Son to take care of the sin problem, to break down the wall, the barrier that kept us from Your presence. And so in Christ, the wall has been torn down, and now by faith we may enter Your presence through Him. And Lord, when we enter Your presence, one of the things that You want from us is praise. Your Word tells us over and over, praise the Lord, praise God. Lift up your voice to the God of heaven, to the God of salvation. And so Lord, as we do that together this morning, would You so work in our hearts, and so empower us by Your Holy Spirit, that the praise that comes out of our mouths will be praise that flows from hearts that want to ascribe to You great worth. For You are indeed worthy of all of our worship and praise. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and respond to the Word of God.